Well, scripture reading is taken from page 579 in your pew Bibles, 579, and we're taking a little divergence this week. We'll pick up again from the catechism question 44 and 45 next week, Lord willing, when we have the Lord's Supper. And we're going to read together Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 28. Romans 3, 19 through 28. I thought it would be appropriate to deal with this in light of the fact that we are remembering the work of the Lord in the Reformation of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we will read together, as is our custom. Let us begin. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may come guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, we'll stop there. And may God bless his words to our hearts. And it's sometimes interesting, you read some of these passages in Romans, you can scratch your head and say, how do I divide this? And some of the sentences can be quite long and complicated, but Lord willing, by his grace, we will get the apostle's meaning as he spoke God's words to us. And may God bless us as we consider his words. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the most important reason godly men sought to reform the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s was the church's error on the teaching of justification. The Roman Catholic taught that faith was mental agreement with the doctrines and work of Christ. It was a mental agreement. Now, since mental agreement is work, Roman Catholics believed and continue to believe that God must then reward a person's agreement and give him grace. So it's a reward for work that you do. And this is why Roman Catholics believe you are progressively justified over time. Good men, however, could not ignore this foundational error. So they worked hard to remedy it, to bring reform to the Roman Catholic Church. They knew that without a right view of faith and justification, the Roman Catholic Church had ceased to be a true Church of Jesus Christ. Now, the Roman Catholic Church rebuffed the efforts of these reformers, refused to return to orthodoxy and burned some of these men at the stake. And we've seen some of them and talked about some of them before. So with a failure to reform the church, the faithful men began to leave and they formed themselves into another church, the Reformed Church, of which you are a part today. Now we will study this doctrine, justification by faith rather than justification by works, today. I'm not speaking of this topic, though, because I want to get nostalgic. That's very common when you have some interesting thing in the past and you have this nice feeling about it. I'm speaking on this topic because the error of the Roman Catholic Church is becoming prevalent again today. And we need to guard the Lord's church. We are called as leaders, overseers in the church, and we must crush the head of this false doctrine as it raises its head again. Our headings in studying this: justification by faith, what it is, or what is it? Second, justification by faith, how do you get it? And third, justification by faith, how do you respond to it? Our goals are that you will be thankful for your justification through faith in Jesus Christ, and that you will become a faithful servant of the one who declared that you are righteous. So it's not just having head knowledge and say, well, we know more than you do. If you simply want to one-up the Roman Catholic Church, that's not faithfulness to the Lord. In fact, that's a sin. You just want to boast about how much you know. It's got to affect the way you live your life, how you pray, how you talk to other people, how you worship. And that's why you need to understand this doctrine well. Justification by faith, what is it? Before we do get into that, though, let's consider some definitions before. One, justification, what is it? It is a legal declaration by God that a person is legally free from guilt or fault, and that person is therefore acceptable in God's sight. A justified person, in the legal sense, is as innocent as Adam when he was created. There's no sin in his life when he's justified. The justified person is treated just as if he had never sinned and is given all the rights and privileges as sons of a holy God. Realize what that does. You are able to communicate. You're able to have a relationship. You're able to call God my Father. I'm your son. Justification, say, is a forensic term. It's based on legal standing before God, where nothing can be held against you because you have been declared not guilty, innocent of all charges. What is faith? And it's important to define this as well, because we're justified by or through faith. Faith is the means by which you receive what God offers to you. Faith, we say, is like a hand. Faith is a taker. It's a noun. Therefore, faith itself is not rewarded by God. Justification is rewarded. Ephesians, for example, chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Let's read together. Let's begin. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He makes it clear, it's not a work. You've been saved through faith, and he defines and he emphasizes again, it's not a work. Otherwise, someone might boast about it. And faith must have an object. The object, of course, is Jesus Christ. You put your faith in him. You receive him. And by the way, faith is a gift. So it's something that God gives to you. You are a recipient. It means you have no right to it if it's a gift. It's someone saying, here, take it. I give it to you. God gives you the hands to receive what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for you. You notice the emphasis here? It's the work of God. You are just taking. Now, some people today give the impression that someone is justified when God sees faith working in him, and that God is therefore compelled to reward that person. They believe that one is not saved by faith, but by covenant faithfulness, by his actions. They teach that faith includes works. Now, this is a dangerously false doctrine that is close to the Roman Catholic doctrine, and this doctrine robs Christ of his glory. And that's, who wants to rob Christ? How foolish do you have to be to want to rob Christ and take credit for what Christ does? He gives you the hands. He gives you the work. And he says, receive it as your own. But you're not saved by faith itself. It's what you receive by faith, the person and work of Jesus Christ, that saves you. Through faith, God declares you are righteous, and he imputes Christ's righteousness to you. We'll talk about imputation in a minute, but you notice it's all the work of God. You're saved through faith. Now we pick up from verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now there are two ways to be justified that you can see and learn about in the Bible. The first one is a legal method where you're justified. You can be justified by works. For example, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Let's read it together. Let's begin. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them, that's the laws, shall live by them. Now if one perfectly obeyed the law, he is justified before God. But that is only a theoretical way of justification. For by the law, the Bible says, no one is justified. No one is able or willing to keep the law of God. Theoretically, but no one can do it. The phrase, do this and live, many people like that because they think it's up to me. It's very appealing to people, but it is not possible to obey God's law perfectly. The law can only show you how bad you are. It's kind of depressing, isn't it? Here's the law, do this and live, and then you say, I can't do it. I can't do it. I just see how bad I am. And you can actually see this clearly taught from Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. Adam failed miserably, and so do you. Those who argue that men can earn their salvation by keeping God's law see salvation as a wage or a payment or a merit, something they deserve because of their action. And so they rob God of the glory and the worship. Salvation is of the Lord alone. And this is something that the reformers had to fight so strongly against. The Roman Catholic Church taught that you were saved by your ongoing justification, which was a work. So even baptism adds to your salvation. You can do all of these things and you're adding to yourself, to your credit daily. You're more and more justified. What they do is get sanctification confused with it. But what do we see in the scriptures is not anyone being justified by works. No one can be because of the sin. We're justified by faith. That's what we call the gracious method. If you read from the end to the end of chapter 11 of Romans, you will see this. This is what the Apostle Paul is writing about. He went into the details of justification by faith. He illustrated justification by faith by pointing to the life of Abraham. He eloquently and carefully defended justification by faith. In fact, this was the main point of the whole letter to the Romans. This whole book is about justification by faith. He even began in chapter 1, verse 17, saying, the just shall live by faith. And then he shows how that is played out from chapter 12 to the end. How then you live based on what you have received. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, now how you live, it's only reasonable based on what you've received. And he ends off in chapter 11 by saying, "For of him and through him and to him are all things." He settles the matter there at the end of chapter 11 and says, "Now you live based on what you have received. You don't do anything to earn your salvation." Look at Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 together. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." See this word, imputation. Your sins were not imputed to you. They were imputed to Christ. What does impute mean? Impute means to set something in someone's account and count it as his. The thing in the person's account is legally his. Somebody put it there and it belongs to you. They did that on purpose. And no one can come and say, "I'm going to take it back." Once it's given, it's yours forever. Even if the person before owned it, as long as it's in your account, it's yours. By the way, you see a reason why you can't lose your salvation. The doctrine of imputation, it's put into your account, means nobody can take it back. You can't be a Christian one day and not be Christian another day. You can't have eternal life and then it's not eternal life anymore. Eternal life is eternal life. Can't cease being eternal life, otherwise it was not eternal life in the first place. Once you have it, it's yours. And sadly, our minions rob themselves of this grace, of this knowledge, so they can enjoy in confidence that you don't have to be afraid. You're justified. You're declared righteous before God. You are His forevermore. Now, we know what justification is. God declaring you to be righteous. Faith, the hands that receives what God offers to you. And that in itself is a gift. And we know you're justified by faith. But exactly how does that come to you individually? The doctrine, of course, is not theoretical. No doctrine is just simply theoretical. Always affects your life. How do you get it? Verse 21. "Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even which is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no difference. From Adam in the Garden of Eden to the last soul who received Jesus' life and death before he returns is and will be justified by faith apart from the law." You're not justified by any other means. "And you receive justification because you have that knowledge of what Christ has done and the confidence in God that he will give it to you." And that's faith. The knowledge of what Christ has done, and the confidence, the trust, the hearty trust that he will give that to you. See, knowing the law just leaves you guilty. The law is fine, it's useful, but it just leaves you guilty. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, "Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." Meaning by the law, there's no righteousness. It's apart from it. And it's in Jesus Christ. But knowing Christ and receiving Christ's work leaves you guiltless. What a difference. The law, you're guilty. Christ, you're guiltless. You're innocent. And almost to reinforce the point, he comes back in verse 23 and says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I think sometimes we memorize this verse and we can miss the context of it. But here, all men, Jews and Gentiles, have sinned, so none of you has any basis of justification. That was the point here. Not just a statement of fact. But it's saying, you have no basis of being declared righteous before God because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He has the high standards and you never meet it. You fall short. Not one Jew or Gentile can be declared righteous through his obedience or personal righteousness. No name recognition gives you any credit. And in our society, based on your name, if your name is Justin Trudeau, suddenly you are important in the Liberal Party because you've got a father affiliation. You could have been from the tribe of Judah. It means nothing before God. You could have been a good neighbor of Jesus Christ. Maybe you helped him up one day when he needed something. It doesn't give you any credit before God. You could have been baptized by a bishop, like I was. Famous Roman Catholic bishop in my country. It means nothing. He didn't add anything. There are people who have been baptized by people who are not, you find out later, weren't even believers. But it doesn't take away from their baptism. Neither does it add anything to the baptism. Your granddad could have been the best preacher, the greatest preacher of all times. It does not justify you. You only have a right standing before God when you receive His gift. Isn't that interesting? The only time you become really saved and really blessed is when you take. That's a humbling thing, isn't it? It's a humbling thing. You only become really pure when you take what God offers to you. That's when you have a right standing before God. God's standards are above your ability to meet. What a humbling thing. And that's why this message doesn't resonate in our society today. We don't like this because we think it's about me. And you hear the preachers on television, if it's got to be, it's up to me. It's my doing. I have chosen. I have given up this way, and I have chosen to live this way. And this goes against our very sensibilities that says it's my ability and God's standards are way above your ability to meet. And unless you get that, that's why there's so many people who say they're Christians, but they're really not. Because they think it's all about themselves rather than the work of God. Verse 24 says, being free, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, as opposed to all having fallen short of the glory of God, he now goes on to say, you're freely, justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ became legally responsible for your sins so all who look to Jesus are justified by His grace. He redeemed you by His blood and you receive what He has done by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. Together, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ became legally responsible for your sins. Then verses 25 and 26. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because of His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Jesus Christ fully, completely, totally satisfied God's justice when He offered Himself as a sacrifice for your sins on the cross. God's justice, God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ so He could justify you. You get that? Remember we said this was not a wrath that was dripping out. It was poured out. It was intense. It was severe. And so Jesus Christ propitiated the Father for you. He appeased Him. He appeased an angry God who could not look on you because of your sin. And God then turned aside from His wrath after Jesus endured it for you. Jesus Christ did not die to satisfy the devil. That's something called the Christus Victor theory. Jesus Christ did not die to be a good example to man. This is the most common view today. It's called the moral influence theory, where Jesus died and taught you to be self-sacrificing for the good of others. And then we can live in peace and harmony when you give up of your blessing to others and you learn to be self-sacrificing like Jesus was. Now, we ought to be, but it doesn't save anybody. That's not for saving anyone. He satisfied God's anger so God would and could justify you. Ephesians 5:1 together. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He offered himself there as a sacrifice to God. And a sweet-smelling aroma, it means it satisfied him. It pleased him. See, Jesus Christ was not just like using white out. I don't know how many young people know what white out is anymore, but and then typing over the white out like you did on your old typewriters. He removed the bad records altogether. The record is clean. There are no mistakes in it. He completely satisfied God's justice, so your record is clean. That's why we say God will never hold against you any of your sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions. The Bible says he threw them in the sea of forgetfulness. He will remember them no more. Now this is important, and especially with what follows. God's justice does not deny God's love. Many speak of salvation by love. And quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world, if you just believe in Jesus Christ, it'll all be better. But you have to speak of God's justice also. You cannot be justified without God's justice being met. And this is why you don't only sing of God's love. And that's, of course, is the difference between songs you hear in many other places. We talk about those Barney songs they sing in churches. I love you and you love me. Or Jesus is my boyfriend type of songs. We sing of God's love, but we must sing of his justice. That's why he gave us the Psalms. When you read the Psalms, you read of God's destruction. When you read Psalm 2 and see, if you don't kiss the Son, he will destroy you. That's something we must sing about with passion as well. Psalm 110, speaking of going along the way, we just sang that recently, as he's going forward to spread his kingdom, if you don't submit to him, you're destroyed in the way. That's part of what we must continue to sing of. See, if you don't sing of God's justice, if you don't sing of God's law and those serious matters as well. Love is wonderful and we must speak of God's love. But we must also speak of these other things because you will never get a full sense of what you truly deserve. It'll all be bed of roses kind of singing. You need to know what you deserve. When you read the Psalms, remember the Psalms of imprecation? I've looked at some sermons on that before. When God is talking about crushing the enemies and grinding them to powder. Jesus himself said so. And we'll see that in the second service. He said, this stone, if you don't fall on it, you don't plead for help, will fall on you and crush you to powder. That's part of what you deserve. And you have to sing about that as well. But even during the time of the Reformation, this balance between love and justice was a struggle. John Calvin was famous for keeping this balance of love and justice, but others tended to lean on one side or the other. For example, Luther leaned much on God's love, but Zwingli leaned more towards God's justice. Even today, dispensationalists like to draw the distinction between love and between justice and love and mercy, by saying that justice is the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament is this really strong, mean God who's destroying. But the God of the New Testament is this God of love and hope and peace. They draw a false distinction. That is not there in the Bible. I hope that you don't think that way at all, because believers are only justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Whether it was Adam, or whether it was the Apostle John who wrote the last book of the New Testament, or you today, you're only saved by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be saved. And he died one time for all times when he faced God's justice, because of His love for you. So you're saved by receiving what God offers to you through Jesus Christ. And you receive it because God gives you the gift of faith by which you receive what He's offering. What's your response? Verse 27, 28. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. Or by what law or works? No. But by the law of faith. This means you must stop boasting in your own abilities. Know that because you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, you have no grounds for boasting. Jesus Christ lived a holy life for you. He moaned and sweated and bled and died for you. You didn't and you couldn't keep the law. You couldn't live a good and pleasing life. You couldn't even take the punishment to save yourself. If you took God's punishment, you went to hell. You had no ability to be raised from the dead for new life. It's kind of interesting. I found from before, there's the ancient Chinese character for righteousness is composed of two separate characters. One standing for a lamb and the other for me. When the lamb is placed directly above me, a new character, righteousness, is formed. What an interesting picture. What a true, good picture. You are righteous by virtue of the Lamb of God. It is the Lamb of God that makes you clean. And based on this, you can confidently claim that without faith, it is impossible for you to be justified. You receive the Lamb of God to become clean. Not even the godly Abraham, the father of all who believe, could boast about his good works. The Bible says he was justified by faith. We've been memorizing Hebrews chapter 11. And it was all about those who had faith in Jesus Christ. They were justified by faith. Remember, we just read Ephesians 2:9. Romans chapter 4, verse 2, together. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. The wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In fact, all Abraham could do was look forward for the coming of his son, Jesus Christ, who he knew would save the world. That's what Jesus said. Abraham looked for my day and rejoiced. He was a good man, but not good enough. In his heart, he was downright wretched. He was only good because of Jesus Christ, his faith in the one who was coming to die for sins. So the contrary side to that is boast in the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. The Apostle Paul wrote together, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What a difference this makes. Brothers and sisters, this is the exact opposite of what you get in Roman Catholicism. In fact, this is what you get in every false religion. It's what you do that pleases God. It's interesting, too, that a Christian then boasts about what he can't do and what somebody did for him. We like independence. We like to say, I built this myself. I'm proud to show people I did hardwood floor in my house. I didn't have any help. I did it all by myself. We don't like to boast about what other people do for us. And yet, when it comes to your salvation, that's the only thing you can do. You can't go to God and say, well, I was pretty good. I was raised good. So I have at least 25% credit for what has happened to me. Yeah, you helped me, but we cooperated in this. No, the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to boast. And that's the work of Christ. That's when you know you've been changed because you don't want to take credit for what Christ has done. I boast in the cross. I boast in the fact that I was totally sinful, but someone came and loved me and died for me and satisfied God's anger, and so I'm now free. It goes against our nature. That's why churches that preach about this in such strong ways are not always attractive to people, because they don't want to admit how desperate they are and how much they needed Jesus Christ. Now, don't boast about the fact of that you've gotten this and you're better than others on account of that. Praise God for the fact that He has done this work in you. Let's conclude. Justification is a legal declaration by Jehovah that you're free from all your sin and imputed with the righteousness earned by Jesus Christ. And you receive this by faith, the hands of your soul. God then looks at you as if you had never sinned. He can never bring any charges against you. He cannot send you to hell. Remember this, though. No Christ, no justification. That means every Muslim, every Hindu, every Buddhist, every atheist will go to hell. That's incentive to evangelize, isn't it? No justification, you're still in your sins and you will die and go to hell. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, praise God that He did for you through Jesus Christ what you could not do for yourself, but what you needed. You were imputed with the sinfulness of your first father and all your father's following, but now you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you. What now? Boast in the Lord. Never be ashamed to say what Jesus Christ did for you. Watch also how you talk about yourself. Humble yourself before God. And then serve Him well. Finally, consider from Luke 18:11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Is this your attitude? This is an attitude that will bring eternal death. Instead, receive forgiveness for your sins that is freely offered to you through Jesus Christ. You can only be justified by faith.